5. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at the T in Thrive. I've broken it down into an acronym. And for 2 weeks, we've looked at the T, which is trust God. There's no ways that we can continue to exist and continue to walk without trusting God. We need to trust God no matter what. And today we're looking at the H, and we're going to spend a little time. And the common usage of hope, because that's what it is, the common usage of hope, according to the dictionary, is something that is unbiblical. We use phrases, I hope the economy will improve. Yeah, Trump's in charge, the economy is going to improve. I hope the economy improves. I hope we got all the cancer. See what they say? I hope. Look at how the terminology is used. I hope we have all the cancer. I hope I will get a promotion this year. So notice that. I hope. I hope. I hope I'm going to have a better week. I hope I will see retirement. I hope I don't slip on the parking lot when I go out after lunch. These are all concerns of one's heart. Nothing wrong, but these are the natural concerns of your heart and my heart. We hope, we hope. This is, however, not biblical. The dictionary puts it as follows. Hope is an emotion and a way of thinking that involves imagining and working towards a better life. That's how the dictionary explains it. Imagination is involved, but I want you to know this morning that that is not biblical. And I'm going to present to you the biblical side of it, where you and I fit in. Because you and I need something more secure than the hope that is given to us in the world. We need something far more secure than that. I don't need something that fluctuates. I don't need something that is determined by circumstances. I need something far more secure, something more steadfast, something more reliable. Now, do we have such stuff available to us? Is there something more reliable than the dictionary's explanation? Is there something more steadfast than what has been told to us? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I will present it to you this morning. As a follower of Christ, we have hope that's not just wishful thinking. We have hope that is factual. And you and I have that hope. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, and we're going to go through a number of scriptures just to explain some of the stuff this morning. And so faith, hope, love, notice abide. Explanation of faith, conviction and belief respecting man's relation to God and divine things. Hope, joyful and what? Confident expectation of what? Eternal salvation. Love, explanation, true affection for God and man, growing out of God's love for us, for and in us. These three things, faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. In other words, to a greater extent, there's nothing greater than love. Hope doesn't forgive, but love forgives. So in that extent, love is greater. It is spoken of as a lively and living hope. A hope not frail and not perishable, not determined by circumstances, but on the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. It is perennial life. And I look at 1 Peter 1:3 and I want to show it to you. All honor to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is His boundless mercy that has given us the privilege, look at this, of being what? Born again, becoming followers of Christ. So that we are now, notice, members of? So if we were not members of God's own family, who were we members of? Now, how many of you believed you were the devil's children? Are you very scared to raise your hands? All of us. Well, guess what? Some of us still act like devil's children. We were members now of God's own family. Now that we are born again, now that we've accepted Christ as our Savior, now that we are following Jesus, now we live in hope. What is that hope? Of eternal life. And there's the hint already. Now we live in the hope of eternal life because Christ rose from the dead. If Christ never rose from the dead, there's no hope. There is no hope. So every follower of Christ has hope. Look at Romans 5, 1 and 2. Now that we've been put right with God, and we ask ourselves these questions because we can read it and not see it. Now that we have been put right with God, does that mean that at some time in life we were not right with God? Yeah. You only get put right with God through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. So now that we have been put right with God through faith in Jesus, we have something beautiful. Oh, they're talking about peace all over the show. The Abraham Accords and peace in the Middle East and peace in the world. We have peace with God. What's more important, peace in the world or peace with God? Peace in the world can change like this. We've got peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought us by faith into something beautiful. This experience of God's grace in which we now live. And so we do what? Give me another word for boast. Give me a synonym there. Oh, you lot of braggers. Now we brag. What are we bragging about? Of the hope we have of sharing God's glory. Is that hope steadfast? Is that hope sure? Is that hope conditional? Yeah, we boast of the hope we have of sharing God's glory. And then, of course, when you look at 12:12, Romans 12:12, let your hope, now that we've got this hope is Christ. This hope is the promises of God. This hope came about because of the life, death, resurrection of Christ. Now that we are followers, and if you're not a follower of God, I'm going to encourage you to become a follower of God today. Now look at this. Let your hope do what? How many of you had a miserable week? Don't raise your hands. We have that. Some of you have had a horrible week. But look what the Bible says. Let your hope keep you joyful. Joyful. Why? Why must I be joyful? Because of the steadfastness of the fact, the truth, that we are heading somewhere, but we also have the power of God living within us right now in this broken world. So this world can't break me. I was broken, but He took the broken pieces and put it together, and now I'm a wonderful child of God. And because I'm a wonderful child of God, my hope will keep me joyful. But not only that, folks. This is something we've got to learn. This is something we've got to apply. Be patient in your troubles. How are you doing so far? Me? Not so good times. I get mad. I get impatient. I want to fix things quickly. But the Bible says, be patient in your troubles. How are you doing so far? Patient in your troubles. In other words, bear up under the pressure. How much more pressure are you going to put on? On Wednesday night, we've been dealing with the rapture, the last two Wednesday nights. And I just hinted towards the experience that Paul had with God. He cried out to God, and I revealed to you how I would have dealt with it, not in a disrespectful way, and I'm not saying this disrespectfully towards God. It's just, this is how I would have naturally dealt with it. Paul was praying about the thorn in his flesh. God, remove this thorn, whatever it was. Oh, there's a lot of speculation. It was eyesight, it was a sickness, it was whatever. And he said, please remove this thorn in my life. And God turned around and said to him, my grace is what? And this is what I said. If I was Paul, I would have most probably, is that all you can give me? Is that all you got? My grace, I'm going through a tough time and you telling me your grace is sufficient for me? And guess what? He's absolutely right. His grace is sufficient. That unmerited favor towards a lost humanity and the presence of God is more than enough than anything this body can endure. But notice, I want you to bear up under. But that word, be patient, does not only mean just to bear up under. It means endure. And you and I know sometimes the journey is long. That trouble sometimes is long. But he says, endure, bear up, be patient. And then, of course, he says, pray at all times. Not only in a Sunday morning, not only in a weekday. Pray at all times because it's communication with your Heavenly Father. So we find hope is the key word in the book of Romans. And God is referred to in the book of Romans as the God of hope. And this is so beautiful because who else can give us hope? Oh, there's a lot of expectations for the next 4 years in our country. Because of things that have been said. Fine, that's absolutely fine. Do I put my head on a block that is going to materialize? No. But anything's better than nothing. And then I look at what can the government give me that is secure? Nothing. What can world leaders give me that is secure? Nothing. But when I look at the Word of God and I get to Romans 15 verse 13, I discover something beautiful. I pray that God, who is this God? The source of hope. So where does steadfast hope come from? God. That's why it's important to have a relationship with God. Because apart from God, you got no hope, my mate. So it says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely. Oh, there's that word again that irritates us sometimes. Joy. How can I be joyful when I'm going through it's that inward peace that you have? I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace. They intermingled. Why? Because you trust Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, God is characterized by hope, which means He never despairs. Imagine something happened in the world that is not good. And God says, oops, I never thought of that. I wonder what I'm going to do. This nation is rising up against my people. What can I do? No, no, no. God is not a God of despair. He never despairs because He is over all and all power within Him. And more than that, guys, if God is the source of hope, understand that God never fails. What is the probability? What is the possibility that God can let you down? Can He? Why do we treat Him at times like as if He has let us down? We put God in a box, but it's very difficult, as I've said before, to believe and trust and serve somebody that you cannot see. So you've got to have this internal conviction that God is able, no matter what. Not let circumstances influence your thinking. Not let circumstances influence your emotion. Through your darkest valley, God is faithful. Through your darkest valley, God is present. Because he's the unchanging God. As I've said so many times before, give me an alternative to God. Come on, philosophers. Come on, theologians. Give me an alternative to God. There's none. Absolutely none. So God is my rock. God is my salvation. He never fails. He never gives up on his followers. And he's always there for them. And the Christian hope is based on the living God who is utterly reliable and who purposes, however long their fulfillment may take, he's reliable. As we see our life unfolding and our development in our life on the face of this earth, that God is forming and molding us into his likeness and his image. I've also realized through my life as a Christian, and Heather, as she posted the other day, she has been baptized, 50 years ago. As her walk with God has been stable, and we look at our lives and we say, God, we've been through some deep, deep valleys, but we've also spent a lot of time on the mountaintops, but we're living a life that brings glory and honor to you. And I've realized through the most difficult times, the hope of God in my life, in Heather's life, has also been an anchor. It's nice to have an anchor when there's turbulence. It's nice to have an anchor when this boat is swayed left and right. It's very good to have the anchor. And I find this in Hebrews 6:19. Now we have this hope. The Amplified Version amplifies it, gives us a different take on the scripture that is sometimes just a little sentence. But now it amplifies. Now we have this hope. What? As a sure and steadfast anchor of what? In the soul. So the wind can come and toss me to and fro, but I've got an anchor. And what is the anchor? God is the anchor. So nothing can happen to me without my Father's knowledge. Look at this. Steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip. It cannot break down under whoever steps out upon it. A hope that reaches what? Farther, and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the veil. Speaking about the Old Testament tabernacle, where there was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And that veil was broken down at Jesus' death. And now we recognize that this hope in God is an anchor. If you've got an unbreakable anchor, what does that give you? Help me out here. What does it give you? Stability? Strength? What else? Courage? Peace? Confidence? Joy? Have we got this anchor? Absolutely. So when those storms come, remember the anchor of your soul is anchored well. Cannot be moved. Now we've looked at basically what hope is, all the stuff that God has done, that this hope is an anchor, and now here comes the not so good thing. Unbelievers, non-followers of God, don't have it. They've got hope, but not biblical hope. Their life, and that's where you and I've come from. Some of you may be sitting here and you haven't given your life to Jesus. My friend, let me help you out. You haven't got this kind of hope. Your life is being thrown by the storms and bashed all around, and there's just problem after problem. But no hope, according to the explanation in the dictionary. And now I want to just present the word of God. So please don't leave this place. Oh, Pastor Dennis says, I've got no hope. No. The Bible says, don't kill the messenger. You want to hear more messages from me? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. Don't forget that you Gentiles, us, we Gentiles, only two groups of people in the world, Jews, Gentiles. There's no other groups. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called what? How would you like to be called that? Imagine. Come on, guys. Imagine somebody coming to you and look you in the face and say, you uncircumcised heathen. Will flatten your nose very quickly, my mate. Uncircumcised heathen. That's what the Jews were saying to the Gentiles. Because they thought they had the favor of God, and they're the only ones that had the favor of God. Notice this. Who were proud of their circumcision. Even though it what? Affected only their bodies. Something got snipped and now they think they're good. And not their hearts. And that's why the Bible speaks of a circumcised heart. In those days, now notice this. In those days you were living apart from Christ. You heathen. You were excluded from citizen among the people of Israel in the natural. And you did what? Not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. So how do you get hope? How do you get hope? Who's the source of hope? God. How did God provide this hope? Through Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. You accept Christ, guess what? You got hope. You don't accept Christ? I'll take my chances. Sure. But look at this green. Verse 13, don't you love this? You uncircumcised heathens, you were not circumcised. But now, what happened? What happened? But now you have been united with Christ, brought into the family of God through Jesus Christ, grafted in. But now you have been united with Christ. So what do we find? There is Israeli hope and there's Christian hope. Right to this point now in our life, there's Israel hope and there's Christian hope. Within the context of the Israelis, Israel's hope is still the what? The coming of the Messiah. Most of Israel has not accepted that. Their hope is the coming Messiah based on their knowledge. For the Christian, we know the Messiah has come. So the Christian's hope is not based on the coming of the Messiah, but the return of Jesus Christ. He said he's coming, and our hope is based on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Something that is steadfast. It's not a pie in the sky. But we ask ourselves this morning, and I will present it to you, what are the sources of a believer's hope? We've got to analyze some of those things. We recognize that God is the source of all hope. The Christian hope is based on God's faithfulness. So we ask ourselves those questions again. Is God faithful? Have any of you experienced God's faithfulness? Can we prove God's faithfulness? You see how we respond to that? I'll tell you why. Because we have all experienced something in our lives in which we needed to trust God, and God did it. And he did it again and again and again. So hope comes not by looking at our own circumstances, but by reviewing God's track record of faithfulness. Look at that again. Hope comes not by looking at our own circumstances. Why not? Why not? Because circumstances change. They are not dependable. They are not even predictable. So as the circumstance changes, so your viewpoint changes. As the circumstances change, so your emotions change. Your circumstances are negative, your emotion becomes negative. Your circumstances are prosperous, your emotions are joyful. Hope comes not by looking at our own circumstances, but by reviewing God's track record. I wonder what it's like. What's his track record of faithfulness? Has it changed? Have you found one day God says, nope, I'm done with you? Other days, oh, I love you. But by reviewing God's track record of faithfulness. I think Psalm 100 verse 5 puts it bluntly, beautifully. Let's read it together. The Lord is good. His love is eternal. And how long is that? Yeah, I know that, but how long's forever, man? Come on. Don't give me this baby talk. How long's forever? Forever. I've got no clue how long forever is. All I know, as you know, forever is forever. His faithfulness. You see, you cannot change that, because that's who God is. Not what he was. Not what he's going to become. God is faithful. The same thing. God is love. He doesn't just give love. God is love. Can't separate that. So God is far greater than I can ever imagine. So a Christian's hope is based on God's faithfulness and not circumstances. Hope comes from trusting Christ. In Luke 8 verse 50. It's an interesting story, this, and I'll elaborate a little bit. Man came to Jesus. His 12-year-old was dying. He was going to go with the man to his house and got interrupted by a woman that was bleeding for years. And she tried to get through the crowd and touch him. So there was a delay of his journey to the man's house. While Jesus was busy dealing with this woman who touched his hem, he felt power go out of her and her bleeding stopped. He turned around and, who touched me? To me, once again, that's a ridiculous question when you're surrounded by how many people, hundreds, and they're always bustling against you, hustling and touching you. But something happened. Who touched me, man? And of course, the woman touched him and she was healed. At that time, while he's dealing with this, a servant comes and tells this guy, don't bother the teacher. Don't bother the Messiah. Don't bother the... Your child is dead. But Jesus is amazing. Do you know his ears at that time were like radars? He could pick up even a whisper. In the presence of all these people and the commotion that is going on, he overheard what the servant said to the master. Don't bother the teacher. Your daughter is dead. But Jesus heard what had happened. He said to the father, what? Don't be afraid. What did we deal with the last two Sundays? Trust me. Trust. Don't be afraid. Just trust me and she'll be all right. Question. What did the servant think of that answer? What did the servant think of that answer? Did the servant know that the kid was dead? And he has a man telling the father, don't be afraid. She's going to be okay. Was that logical? Did that make sense? Can you see the conflict between the father hearing what the servant said and what Jesus said? There was conflict. Should I be sad or should I be happy? What would you do? Somebody comes to you and says, your child is dead. And another guy says, don't worry, just trust me. She'll be okay. Who do you believe? The one who has seen the dead child or the one that has not seen the dead child? Don't be afraid. Just trust me. So Jairus' crisis made him feel most probably confused, afraid, and without hope. Jesus' words to Jairus in the midst of a crisis speaks to us as well. Speaks to me. Speaks to you. No matter what the circumstance, don't be afraid. He said that over and over to his disciples. Don't be afraid. He's saying it to you and me. No matter what the circumstance, don't be afraid. Just trust me. So in Jesus' mind, there was both, notice, hope and promise. Don't be afraid. Trust me. There's your hope. And I find that can be applied to you and to me right now. Because the next time you feel hopeless, when it seems as if your world has collapsed, and you know what that is, and each person's world that collapses is unique to that person. You may have a world that collapses, and if I look at my life, that world is nothing. And I might say something that is major, and you look at it and says, what are you talking about? I've been there. So it's in the eye of the beholder. So we recognize the next time you feel hopeless and afraid, I want you to look at the problem from Jesus' view. The circumstances are there. The circumstances are evident. Your child's dead. That's how the world sees it. Or we can take it in our own lives and say, guess what? You're done. You crushed. You'll never come out of this. Who's telling you that? The servant? Your child's dead. So the next time you and I find ourselves in a deep crisis, do not look at the circumstance or the people that are involved, but look beyond that and look to the one who is risen from the dead, Jesus Christ. And he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because nothing can happen to you or to me without my Father's knowledge or his permission. Don't be afraid. He is the source of all hope and all promise. But hope does not only come from trusting Christ. Hope comes from remembering all that God has done for us. Has he disappointed me before? Has he harmed me before? Has he hurt me before? Has he neglected me before? No. We see his faithfulness is forever. In Romans 5 verse 1 and 2, therefore, since we, the Amplified version again, therefore, since we are justified, which in our terminology means acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God. Now that happens through being a follower of Christ. The minute you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, from this moment onwards, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I want you to be part of my life, and I'm going to follow you the rest of my life. That moment, instantly, you are acquitted of sin. Like this, boom. That's what the Bible says. You are declared righteous. So if I was declared righteous, I must have been what? Unrighteous. Now that I accept Jesus, I'm declared righteous. I was unrighteous and given a right standing with God. So yeah, we play 101 again. If I'm giving right standing with God, that means I was wrong standing with God, because my sin separated me from God. Now that I've asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and accept Jesus as my Savior, I'm now in right standing. How many of you like to be in right standing with God? Or how many of you would like to continue to be an enemy of God? Sounds like a stupid question. But it's not, because we were enemies of God until we found Jesus. Or alternatively, he found us. And given a right standing with God through faith. Let us grasp the fact that we were what? That we firstly have the peace of reconciliation, bringing us together to God, this unholy through Christ, now holy, reconciled with Christ, to hold and to enjoy. Enjoy what? The reconciliation. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Through him, Jesus, also we have what? Access. Did I have access before? No. Now I've got access, which means what? Entrance, introduction by faith into this grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. God has grace towards us, unmerited favor. He's not giving us what we deserve. As enemies, we deserved hell. In Christ, we find unmerited favor. To everybody, unmerited. If you accept this favor, you're getting something you don't deserve. State of God's favor, in which we firmly and safely stand. Now, there we get that word again, just in a different format. And let us do what? God's people are? And happy people? Don't let this world oppress you. This world has got nothing to offer you. All the news does, and all the folks in the world, wants to bring about oppression, depression. The newspapers got to get some money, so they always want to put us into a state of alarm and fear. Oh, World War III, World War III. Yeah, come on. I'm not waiting for world. I'm waiting to go home with Jesus. And let us rejoice and exult in our hope. Where did we get this hope from? God. Of experiencing and enjoying the glory of God. So our relationship with God begins with faith, which helps us realize that we are delivered from our past by Christ's death. And so the hope grows as we learn all that God has in mind for us. In other words, there's a promise about the future. Now, is the promise about the future a fact? Yes. How could Jesus have told that man, your daughter will be okay? And it was okay, because he's God. So if Jesus could tell that man, your daughter's going to be fine, just trust me. So everything he said about the future, is that going to be fine? Yeah. What must we do? Trust him. Trust him. Because he cannot fail. So hope grows as we learn all that God has in mind for us. It gives us the promise of the future. And God's love fills our lives and gives us the ability to reach out to others. Now, here's the interesting fact. The child of God not only possesses hope, the child of God must also give hope. To who? To the hopeless. What is the hope? Jesus. The life, death, resurrection of Jesus brings hope to lost humanity. So do we possess hope? Yeah. As a child of God, I possess it. But I must also give hope to others. Because they are hopeless. And the Bible does say that. We're hopeless without Christ. So if they are hopeless, I possess the hope. Now I must give the hope to the hopeless. What happens if they want to remain hopeless? That's their choice. That's their choice. How many people have you presented the gospel to? No. You know what's amazing to me? I start talking about Jesus and there's different answers. I've got my religion. I'm not talking about your religion. Oh, I've got my faith. What is your faith? Oh, it's a denomination. I've got my faith. I've got my church. I've got my religion. You got Zippo. And we get all these excuses. No, I'm not into church. No, I'm not into religion. My mate, I'm not talking about this stuff. I'm speaking about a relationship with Jesus. Nah, you know what? I'm set. That's it. I'm all set. Yeah, it looks like it. Remembering what God has done, we have hope and we must give hope. But hope grows as we depend on God in difficult times. You know, the first century Christians, suffering was the rule and not the exception. We're in a very, very privileged age. Although I did mention on Wednesday night and a number of times maybe here that there's a tremendous increase in persecuting Christians. Just I read yesterday, an entire family got wiped out of a pastor because he believed in Jesus Christ. And they killed his family in front of him. Nigeria has become the number one nation in the world persecuting and killing Christians. Unheard of or unthought of, you think it's China. But Nigeria are killing the Christians left, right, and center. For first century Christians, suffering was the rule rather than the exception. And Paul tells us, listen carefully to this. Paul tells us that in the future, we will become. In other words, there's going to be a transition of this body of ours from mortality to immortality. So there's a transition that's happening. It's coming. So Paul tells us in the future, we will become. But what do I do with the present? Here's the answer. If the future tells me I'm going to become like him, the present tells me I've got to overcome to become. I've got to overcome the problems. I've got to overcome that evil. I've got to overcome the circle. I'm a victorious person. So my fight is not flesh and blood. So I recognize trials will come. I recognize difficulties will come. I know the valleys will be there. I know dark times will come. But I must overcome because I am going to become like him when I see him. So I'm going to fight the good fight. And I don't want you to be quitters. I don't want you to give up. I want you to overcome. Although we're going to experience difficulties, they're going to help us to grow. We rejoice in suffering, the Bible says, not because we like pain or deny its tragedy, but because we know God is using life's difficulties and Satan's attack to do what? Build our character. Do I understand this? Nope. But yet it's in the Word of God. For the trying of your faith will bring patience. Oh, give me a break as if I need some more. But I do. The trying of your faith brings forth patience. So all the tryings that you and I have develops character. And the problems that we run into actually develops perseverance. So something is happening within God's mind that is not logical, and something that is happening that moves from one process to another process, but through these trials, I'm developing patience, I'm developing endurance, I'm developing trust. Because how can I be a person that develops if there's no test? And the Bible says that if we allow perseverance to have its own way, it will strengthen our character, deepen our trust in God, and give us greater confidence about the future. So, lastly, hope grows as we remember the promise of the resurrection. Is Jesus coming back again? Who says? His word, the Bible, he says. Do you believe it? Why? Because God does not lie. He said he's coming the first time. Did he come? Yeah. So he says he's coming the second time. You think he's going to come? Of course he's going to come. What must we do? Wait. Keep looking up. Stop looking at Jess. Keep looking up. He's coming. So our faith is in him. Because Jesus Christ came back to life, so will all believers, all Christians, including those living when Christ returns, will live with Christ forever. And this we speak of the rapture. Therefore, we need not despair when loved ones die or world events take a tragic turn. Everything must happen according to the word of God. And God will turn our tragedies into triumphs, our poverty into riches. And I want to close with a beautiful scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 18. Because this is the hope. This is the promise. Before Jesus Christ comes in visible form when he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, the Bible speaks of a rapture. But I want you to look beyond the terminology and look at what is going to happen. No matter when, but look at what's going to happen. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. That's a very interesting statement. The Lord himself. As I've said to you on Wednesday nights, and maybe over the course of the year, what is so interesting in this verse, the Bible says the Lord himself will come. The same way he went to Jairus' daughter, he went, sent no representation. He's not sending any representation yet. What is he doing? The Lord himself. Why is he himself coming? He must be coming to someone that is of value. He has the value. He has the value. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout. I don't know what that's going to be like. We'll soon find out. With the voice of the archangel. Man, this obviously means business. Like the inaugural taking place, there's some big stuff happening now, you know. With the voice of the archangel and, oh my gosh, and a trumpet. Man, this is big stuff. Pay attention. With the trumpet call of God. Now, notice the procedure. This is a big thing happening. The Lord himself is coming. There's going to be a trumpet. There's going to be a shout. First, then, notice. The Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Yeah, sure.
Christians going to rise from the graves?
Sure. Does that sound feasible? The Christians who have died. I think the most gut-wrenching thing is when you lay somebody to rest. Father, mother that you loved, daughter, son. It's gut-wrenching. Death is gut-wrenching. Christians who have died will rise from their graves. What is there to rise? It's bones. And then the very interesting statement after that is, then together with them, who's with them? Those that have died. We who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds. This sounds like wild stuff to me. Man, this sounds like outer space and spaceships to me, all kinds of stuff. Aliens involved over here, I don't know. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now notice what it says. Then we, who? Who's we? Those that had died, those that are alive, have received new glorified bodies. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And notice what it says. Then we, all of us, will be with the Lord forever. You know what's so amazing about this? We will no longer be with him in spirit, but in person. We will no longer need to have faith, because faith has materialized. For when we see him, we shall be like him. Isn't that amazing? But I want you to just go back for a few minutes. I've got a few minutes. Just go one slide back, please. Grant is agreeing with me 100% on all this. I love it when I've got an obedient audience. Verse 17 says, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds. Can your imagination go a bit? What will this look like? A pilot of an aeroplane. He's a born-again Christian. And all of a sudden, he's gone. The guy that's conducting the train, the guys that are riding in a car, the guys that are playing golf. Just let your mind go into that direction a little bit. When the Bible says, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds, I would submit to you there's going to be chaos around the world. Chaos. At that given point, what's Australia, 13, 15 hours ahead of us? South Africa, 6, 7 hours ahead of us? Things are happening there. Things are happening here. Things are happening in China. Things are happening in North Korea. Things are happening in Russia. Things are happening across the world simultaneously. Millions of Christians are gone. That's exciting. But notice the devastation. There's going to be a lot of crying. Not for those up in the air that have met the Lord, but for those that have heard the gospel, for those that have said, I'll take my chances. I'm all set. And when I look at this, my heart pulls towards those that don't know the Lord, because I have hope. But I've got to give hope and never stop, even if I'm denied. Even if the message is denied, I've still got to give the message. because they won't have an excuse. That's why I ask you, never stop witnessing. Never stop introducing people to Jesus, because the Bible says it is recorded. So if somebody's heard the gospel and they've turned the gospel down, they can never say one day, I never knew. The books are open. It says, oh, didn't Jane speak to you on this day? Didn't Joe speak to you on this day? Didn't... Yeah, but I thought it was a joke. Well, guess what? It wasn't a joke. It's a reality. Now, recognizing that we have all this hope, the source of hope is God. The source of hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus. Nicole, go to verse 18 again for me. So, do what? Encourage, build up. You see, we're so quick to tear people down. We're so quick to tear each other down. But the Bible says, encourage each other with these words. What words? He's coming. He's coming. Your faith is solid. Your hope is solid. Trials, difficulties will come. But encourage one another because of the promises God has made. Trust him. Like he said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Trust me. Trust me. Our hope is in God that can never fail. And that's why I'm using Thrive in 25 as an acronym to trust God, to have hope, and to give hope. Next week we'll look at the R. And guess what it is? You've got to come to here. But we are going to thrive in 25 because of our hope in God. We're going to go ahead and pray. And I'm going to ask, I don't know how they feel about